Today on Real Radio.
It is wrong when a church operates like the world. When the church has got its presidents and CEOs and its executive branch of this ministry and that, when the world begins to adopt and look just like, when the church looks just like the world, it's a horrible moment. Everybody in the church, even the one who stands behind a wooden pulpit, should be humbled by God's presence and work.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're hearing a mini-series by Pastor Jack called Living Life the Hard Way. Now, if you're already on board with these lessons taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know that that's what they're all about. Life's lessons that are learned the hard way. Well, here's the silver lining. If you look deeply enough, the passage also provides encouragement, especially if you've got that rebellious child who wants nothing at all to do with God. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing his mini-series in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's called Living Life the Hard Way.
People sit back and swallow the new revisionist historian view. But the founding fathers, and if you read the Bill of Rights, if you read the Declaration of Independence, and if you read the Constitution, you will come to the absolute conclusion that God came number one first in their thinking. If you say no to that, then you've never read them, because I've read them. God's all over it. And people say, well, I wish the church would just stay out of governmental affairs. You know what? Amen. And I wish that the government would stay out of church affairs. Because you know what? The church can affect the world by falling on its face and praying to God who governs over governments. If my people will only pray. The third point that we consider tonight, living life the hard way. If a family is going off, the community will go off. The nation will go off. Living life the hard way also in verses 6 through 18 really genders and brings about separation from God. Listen, verses 6 and 7, they wanted a remedy. They wanted it man's way. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not judge or reign over them. We need to recognize what these people are asking. They're basically saying, listen, Samuel, we've heard about our history. We've heard about all the stories. We've seen all the historical biblical sites. History means nothing to us. We're concerned about our future. And that's what we want to know about. So give us a king like all the other nations. They had heard everything that God had done. They didn't care. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If you stand up, if this nation stands up, if this church stands up, if we were to go out, listen, and I'll hear the silence in this sanctuary right now. If we went out on the street corner right now and said, abortion is wrong, you're going to get silent. You're going to feel uncomfortable. You're going to say, well, how bigoted can he be? And yet I can point to scriptures that say that abortion's wrong. But people won't do it. God calls it murder. God says he's there inside the womb at the creation of a child. He says he's putting the parts together. David says that you were there with me, God, in the inward parts of my mom. You put me all together. In the book of Micah, there the prophet says, shall I give the fruit of my womb for my iniquity? Modern day definition of what's taking place. Listen, can God and does God and will God forgive abortion? Of course he does. Will God forgive murder? Of course he does. Listen, for all of us, the Bible says we're all liars. Did you know that? The Bible says all of us have lied. Does God equate abortion greater than lying? Not at all. It's all equal to him. It's the same to him. See, we're like Mrs. Johnson in the fifth grade. She'll grade on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. Well, now look, your neighbors came in at 83. You came in. Hey, we're going to kick the scale over. You're all right. He doesn't do that. He's holy. He's pure. We all need him. We're all guilty of something, and we need his saving grace. But we have to be careful, because they wanted an earthly remedy to a great sin, and it doesn't happen that way. Compromising their future, their children, their nation. Israel's rejection at the moment that Jesus presented himself to Israel on Palm Sunday, their rejection of Israel. Look at history. Israel rejected Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. Look what happened. Look at the historical events of Israel that followed. Just as the prophet Isaiah said, if they rejected him, the nation would be sent into diaspora, that is dispersed throughout all of the earth. And look what happened. But Jesus, as he's carrying his own cross on that Good Friday, the Bible says there in Luke 23, 28, Jesus, turning to the women of Israel, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Why? Because when God is rejected in a home, in a society, in a nation, judgment comes. It's God's law. It's God's rule. He wants to forgive a nation. He wants to heal a nation. But that nation can so resist against God that in time he has to turn his back in judgment. Verses 8 and 9, we see here that God knows the heart. It says in verse 8, "According to all that the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day." That's heavy. God is saying, they've rebelled against me since the day I brought them out of Egypt. They've been fighting me. Eesh. "With which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Verse 9, "Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Can I change the words a little bit? You shall solemnly warn them, because this is what human government gives. You want to be like all the other nations of the world? All righty, here it comes. The tragedy of human government. There is no perfect government until Jesus comes. Isn't it wild? Isn't it awesome? Jesus will establish the only one perfect government that will ever be, and that's the millennium when Jesus comes. But God knows the heart. He knows the heart more than we know ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God knows the heart. Thirdly, under this point, verses 10 through 18, living life the hard way separates us from God, and that rejection of God bankrupts a people. Here comes the nature of human government. This is going to sound familiar. This is going to sound like our current energy crisis. Verse 10, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Number one, he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his own horsemen, and so will run before his chariots. Number two, he will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties. Number three, he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and take some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Number four, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. Number five, he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive and grain, or your groves, excuse me, and give them to his servants. Number six, he will take a tenth of your grain and of your wine and give it to his own officers and servants. Verse 16 brings us to number seven. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. Number eight, he will take a tenth of your sheep. Number nine, and you will be his servants. Number 10, he's going to make you cry. You will cry out that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Why? Jot it down. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 are written to the believer. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. There the scripture says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." That's written to the believer. That's why, here's the good news though, hang on. Here's the good news, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from most all unrighteousness." Isn't that great? So if you're sitting here bummed tonight, you're only listening to half the story. I can't believe you used the word sin 7 times tonight. That's 8 if you're counting. But God says, if you confess to my son, I'll take it all away. So if you leave this place tonight with sour grapes, that's your thing. God says, hey, bring me your sin. I love to convert it to righteousness. It's what I do. He's good about it. He's faithful about that. Fourth and final point, we'll end here. Verses 18 to 22 teaches us living life the hard way. It conforms you to the way of the world. It conforms you to the way of the world. Verses 19 to 22. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also, listen, may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord, so that the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go home. Go to your own city. Go home.'" Why? In conclusion, God desired among his people a theocracy, that he would be the leader, that he would be the ruler. That does not exist any longer, except one place on earth, and that is the church. The church should be a manifestation of the theocracy of God. It is wrong when a church operates like the world, when the church has got its presidents and CEOs and its executive branch of this ministry and that, when the world begins to adopt and look just like, when the church looks just like the world, it's a horrible moment. Everybody in the church, even the one who stands behind a wooden pulpit, should be humbled by God's presence and work. If God is truly at work in your church, you should be able to see signs of a theocracy, that God is in control. And when there's a church where a man calls the shots, or a board calls the shots, or the church calls the shots, that is not a church where God is at. The corporate body of believers should be seeking God for the will, the perfect will of that church in the heart and mind of God. What does God want to do here in this church? That is a task for you and I to find out. We should be praying. We should be seeking him. Why? Because to do otherwise, as they did, is to settle for less. To settle for something that might look great. Don't be deceived by that. Might sound great. Hey, give us a king. That looks good, you know, people. That looks something. The king, he's all decked out in clothes. Did you know when, like, Saul, later on we'll learn about Saul, the first king, when Saul went to battle, he looked cool. He had a really awesome bunch of robes. He had special armor. He had armor bearers that held his swords and stuff so he could look kingly. He looked different. Yeah, that's what we want. We want somebody like that. Hey, the Philistines, they got a king. Well, look at the Amorites, they got a king. And the Hittites, they got a king. The Perizzites, they got a king. Teramites, they got a king. We want a king. When we go to battle, we want to see a guy sitting up there on the hill looking really cool. Because this God, we don't even know if he's around or not. Can't even see him. We have to trust him. We want to see our king. We want him to judge us too. You know what that means? Oh, you know what it means. You ever been to court? Make us judges like all the other nations have. Ones that can be bought off. Ones that can be corrupted and influenced by the way we look or how much money we have or what we can do for them under the table or after the court proceedings are over. We want a judge like that that we can manipulate like all the other nations get to manipulate their judges. See what they're asking for? We want him to come in and go out before us. We want to feel the rush of the presence of earthly royalty. And that is quite a rush, I'll tell you. Lisa and I were in London on the day of Diana's funeral. And we saw all of that stuff. That literally, I kid you not, London, as we walked the streets, London smelled like carnations and roses. It was actually beyond imagination. And even though she was dead, people were weeping. A woman turned to me and said, "What are we going to do now?" I said, "Lady, I'm not from here. Sorry. I've had a chance to see President Clinton at the time, very close, in a room. It was amazing. Just when they make the announcement, "Ladies and gentlemen, please rise. The president has entered the building." He's not even in the room yet. You get goosebumps all over your body. It's weird. It's like, what is this? I was actually upset. I kid you not. I was a little upset with myself because I'm going, this is not right. This is a weird feeling. This is not right. You stand in awe, even though you disagree with the guy. You stand in awe. That's what we want. We want that kind of a king. We can get goosebumps when this entourage comes by in the limousine and the donkeys are tinted windows and they pull up in the chariot with chrome wheels. That's what we want. We want all the pomp and all that stuff. We want to be like all the nations of the world. And then this one's pathetic and we'll end here. We want a king that fights our battles. Really. And I think that's it. Verse 20 teaches us that they're avoiding faith. Isn't that what it is? They're avoiding faith. They're avoiding faith. We'll end our study here. We'll end this chapter tonight. But listen carefully. How tragic is this? Because this is so life without God. What about our homes? What about our church? What about our nation? What about our schools? Is God invited to our schools? Is God free to do what he wants in our classrooms? Where I see on CNN a debate. There's petitions going around right now to have our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence to remove God's the statements made concerning God. And their argument is, not everyone believes in God. But they're citizens, and they have independence, but they don't believe in God. So that document is not representing their view. They're viable citizens. They're passport holders. So the document should be changed to reflect their view as well. I don't know how that sits with you. History is an important thing to me. The Bible warns us that we ought to know it. We ought to learn. Right now, there's a lot of noise going on about, and it has been, about the Pearl Harbor movie and all the events of Memorial Day and all that stuff. That's important to me. My mother was born and raised in Oahu. My mom heard the bombs from the Japanese fighters coming in. My uncle owned an ice cream truck service on Oahu. And on that Sunday morning, they threw all the ice cream out of their trucks and began to cart the broken and maimed bodies to hospitals in his ice cream trucks. My three aunts were there, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age. They watched it happen. They thought it was a maneuver at first. They thought it was a joke until things began falling apart. You think it ever happened again? It could happen again. Did you know that Japanese fighters flew over San Jose and San Francisco a few days after that to bomb. Did you know that? Most people don't even know that. And then think about the internment camps, how sad that is, that the Japanese who were here living, Americans, citizens, they loved America, but they had to be put into prison camps, some of them not far from here. Do you know that? You should know this. Did you know that if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it? God says, I want to be leader of your life. I want to be leader of your home. I suggest that we let him lead, because he can do a far better job than we can.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Living Life the Hard Way. In fact, this is a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, a chapter in Israel's history that is amazing, sad, and yet encouraging. We'll continue with more of this fascinating verse-by-verse journey through this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, remember that we're offering Pastor Jack's DVD with Compass in Hand. It's part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called the Get Ready series. It's a collection of studies related to Bible prophecy, so if you've ever been curious about terms like Messiah, the Second Coming, the End of the Age, and so on, you just might be interested. With Compass in Hand is yours for your gift of any amount to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and then click on the button on the right there that says Special Offer, realradioactive.org. Well, it's Friday, and that means it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack segment. Ask Pastor Jack, where you can get your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org, askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Now, recently we had an Ask Pastor Jack question regarding devotions. Here's another one from that department. Says, Dear Pastor Jack, what if I have a faithful devotional life, but I don't seem to be growing?
How about this? Let's read it differently. What if I have a faithful devotional life, but I don't think I'm growing? You can forget about what you think about your growing. We are the worst at estimating our actual growth. I am for me. How about if you have a faithful devotional life, you cannot but help grow. Did I say that right? You cannot do anything but grow. Your opinion of your own personal development, I believe God will probably keep most of it from you, to keep you from getting big-headed and arrogant about it. Let others, like the psalmist says, let the lips of others praise you, not yourself. So let your friends, let your husband or your wife tell you, you know what, I think you've been really growing. Really, you think so? I mean, let's be honest, if you're growing in Jesus, do you think one of the growth indicators is, wow, look at me grow, right? I think that's crazy. I don't think that's gonna work. I think Paul the Apostle said it great. Look, man, he was old in life. He walked with Jesus. He saw miracles. And Paul said, yeah, you know what? I think I'm the chief of all sinners. The closer you're going to get to Jesus, the less you're going to see of yourself. And in a much lower esteem you're going to have of yourself and a greater esteem you're going to have of God. It's one of the beautiful contradictions of the Christian life. The closer you are to God, the more invisible you become. Isn't that fun? I love it personally. My problem is there's still too much of me to be seen. I mean, I'm the one that gets me in trouble. Nobody else does. Keep growing. Keep that faithful devotional life.
Okay, Pastor Jack on devotions and growth in the faith. Of course, we try to get to as many Ask Pastor Jack questions as we can here on Real Radio. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. You may hear Pastor Jack answer from the pulpit. You may hear him when we get him in the studio. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.